Jillian Rosenberg. I graduated from Horizon College and Seminary last April, and I'm currently working on two master's degrees, one in apologetics, in Christian apologetics, and a Master of Divinity in Islamic Studies. I was actually raised Orthodox Jewish, and I came to faith a little over 3 years ago. And so my life has changed dramatically in that time. I came to faith after fighting ISIS on the front lines in Iraq and Syria. And I was just in a desperate place, and I needed a hope and a peace that I couldn't find anywhere else. I'm an Israeli citizen, and I served in the Israeli Defense Forces, in the Israeli Army. So this morning, we're going to be reading out of Genesis 18 and 19, but let's pray before we get started. So God, I thank you for this opportunity to speak here in Rosetown this morning, Lord. I pray that I would speak your word with faithfulness, with clarity, with authority, and with wisdom and humility, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So besides being a full-time seminary student, and I work a full-time secular job as well, I've also been working as a teaching assistant for two different Bible college courses. And so in the past couple weeks, I've been grading a lot of papers for Worldviews in Contemporary Culture class. And I find myself still really learning and being challenged as I work through each student's paper. And so I've been thinking a lot about the culture in which we live and how a Christian is supposed to navigate that culture when it is increasingly toxic. And so today I chose the story of Abraham and Lot for that reason. And I think too often we look at the story, especially of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see only the sin and the judgment, and we overlook some other really important things, especially with the characters involved. So I'll first give you some context, and then we'll jump in. So the story of Abraham starts with Terach, Abraham's father. Abraham was born in Ur, which is in modern-day southern Iraq. He traveled to Haran with his father. Terach later dies. Abraham and his nephew Lot and his wife all go together. Lot has lost his father, Abraham's brother, and so Abraham is like the closest living relative to him. In Genesis 12, Abraham gets called by God to go to an unknown destination, which we later find out is Canaan. And it's there that God makes a promise that a great nation and people will descend from Abraham. And so there's a famine, and Abraham and his wife and his nephew all go down to Egypt. And Abraham and Lot share much of the same journey. So first they go from Ur to Haran, and then on to Canaan, and then to Egypt, and then back to Canaan. And so both Lot and Abraham experienced a leading of God. When they were forced to go to Egypt because of the famine, Abraham told Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister. And this might be actually one of the lowest points in Abraham's life, where he doubted and feared that he would be killed instead of trusting in God. And so Abraham and his wife and Lot leave Egypt and go back to the Negev until they reach a place between Bethel and Ai, where Abraham had previously built an altar to God. And so God's hand and provision was over them, and they had so much blessing. The scripture tells us that Abraham had so much livestock and gold and silver that their flocks grew so large that they didn't have enough grazing land for both of them. And so their herdsmen, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, were fighting. And there was so much strife that Abraham decided that they needed to separate, and that was the only means of finding peace between them. And so Abraham, being gracious, he gives Lot the choice to pick the portion of land he wants, and Abraham settles in what remains. And so we see this first major contrast between Abraham and Lot, where Lot makes a decision based on sight. So the text in Genesis 13:10 says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered and it looked like the Garden of Eden. So Lot saw the greenery of Sodom and decides to pitch his tent there. He didn't seek God's direction. He doesn't give Abraham any consideration. He was only thinking about himself. And so Scripture tells us about the terrain and the abundance of water, but I often wonder if there wasn't something more that attracted Lot to Sodom. I wonder if Lot wasn't nostalgic for his experience in Egypt. Abraham and Lot became very wealthy in Egypt because the Pharaoh basically paid them to leave so that God would lift a curse that had been placed on the nation. But really, they had barely escaped Egypt, and it was only God's grace in rescuing that had saved them. And so they had experienced corruption, they had experienced immorality, they experienced cruelty, and it almost cost Sarah her dignity and her freedom and her honor. So Lot chooses to settle near Sodom, and Abraham, walking by faith, has no fear that he gave his nephew first choice. And so this is a life-changing moment in both their lives. Already in Genesis 13, we're warned of Sodom's depravity and wickedness, and Lot had made his decision in the flesh and went out to live in a godless place. And so after Abraham goes to settle in the Oaks of Mamre in Hebron, and he builds an altar there. And at this point, a war breaks out between nine nations. So there's four kings that are fighting five kings. And the alliance of four kings defeats the alliance of five kings, and they captured everything from the enemy kingdoms, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot was captured too, and held with the enemy soldiers. And so when Abraham heard the news, he gathered 318 men and attacked the army during the night, which totally caught them off guard, and they recaptured everything that had been taken from the kingdoms, and they freed the enemy. They freed the enemy armies, including Lot. And so the kings were grateful and happy with Abraham's actions, and they threw this big feast for Abraham and his men, where Abraham gave Melchizedek, the king of Shalem, which would later be called Jerusalem. He gave him some of the wealth that had been gained in the battle. And so the king of Sodom offered Abraham to give back any stolen goods that were taken during the fight, but Abraham rejected because he knew that the people of Sodom were wicked, and he didn't want anyone to think that he had gained his wealth through evil. And in the next chapter, chapter 15, when Abraham is lamenting to God that he has no offspring, he mentions that his chief servant Eliezer is his heir apparent. So Lot's not even considered part of the equation. And we skip ahead to a few chapters in Genesis 18 that opens with Abraham telling us that he's visited by God. So let's read. I'm reading in the NIV, Genesis 18, 1-8, if you have your Bibles. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, get three seahs of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood under a tree. So when Abraham sees these men approaching while he's resting during the hottest part of the day, he rushes out to greet them and bows to them, indicating he understands that one of them is God himself and the other two are angels. So this is what we call a Christophany. It's a manifestation of God in physical form. And the hospitality of Abraham that he extends to his guests is sharply contrasted with Lot's warped sense of hospitality in the next chapter. So the angels have come to bring news of life. Abraham and Sarah will have a child, thus fulfilling God's promise to make a great nation from Abraham. Sarah laughs because she's old and doubts that she could bear children. But the chapter continues, and the three guests inform Abraham that they're continuing on, and their destination is Sodom. So they inform Abraham that they plan to destroy the wicked city. It becomes evident that Abraham had such a strong fellowship and communion with God that God chooses to reveal his plan to Abraham. And Abraham negotiates with God. He asks God to spare Sodom if there are 50 righteous people there. And so God says if there's 50, he'll spare the city for their sake. And Abraham keeps bargaining with God all the way down to the number 10. If there are 10 righteous people in the city, God will agree to spare it. So we see Abraham interceding on and negotiating with God on behalf of the innocent. So we pick up in chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way in the early morning." "No," they answered, "we'll spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So here we have a pretty stark contrast in hospitality. Lot doesn't rush over to the angels like Abraham does. He just merely gets up. Lot suggests they spend the night and leave in the morning, so he's essentially showed them the door before they even enter his home. His invitation to the angels seems perfunctory and lacking any real warmth and conviction. He has his wife bake some unleavened bread. This is certainly different than Abraham going out and choosing the choicest calf to slaughter and prepare, along with other foods and cakes. So let's continue in verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring us out to us that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them, and he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never been with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." So this is a pretty warped sense of hospitality. He offers up his daughters as a sacrifice to a crowd of predators. And it's almost a contrast with the Akedah, with the when Abraham offers up Isaac as a sacrifice. And so the crowd responds in a pretty interesting way. Verse 9, "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow has come here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moving forward to break down the door. And so what we learn is that Lot sees himself as a really important person in Sodom. Lot wanted to be someone, so he becomes judge of the city. So no longer is he living in Abraham's shadow. And for some people, being next to a spiritual giant can make them feel really inadequate and small. And so Lot went to Sodom, a place of wickedness and immorality, where in comparison to everyone else around him, Lot would shine. He doesn't engage in the same sins as the rest of the city, but he also doesn't take any kind of a stand against it. So let's continue in verse 10. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and they led him safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." And so I want to stop here for a second. I want you to notice the reaction of the sons-in-law. They're so far removed from God that they think that judgment against Sodom cannot possibly be happening. And it struck me that it really only takes one generation for a culture to lose its connection to God. And even more so, they didn't take Lot seriously. And so Lot, his wife, and even his daughters aren't very quick to leave. The angels have to grab them by the hands and pull them. And I think at this point, we can really question Lot's sense of morality. After offering up his daughters to a marauding crowd, and again with the hesitation to leave this city when they're told of its impending destruction. And so Lot isn't exactly this paragon of virtue. And he protests about having to flee to the mountains. Verse 18, "But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please. Your servants have found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small. Then my life will be spared.'" So we're not told why he doesn't want to flee to the mountains. Maybe it's his old age and he doesn't feel like he can make it before the destruction rains down. But the angels agree to let him seek refuge in a small town named Zoar. And so they fled, and Lot's wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. The angelic messengers had been firm that they should not look back on Sodom. And so we're not told why, but some suggest that it's because it represents a longing for a city that embodied wickedness. And verse 29 tells us that God spared Lot because he remembered Abraham. So Lot himself didn't merit saving. God remembered Abraham. And the chapter culminates with Lot's daughters acting out of this weird sense of morality and as a response of an obviously failed upbringing, where they ply their father with alcohol and take advantage of him to get pregnant. And so this final image of Lot in this narrative is as a humiliated and violated man, drunk and vulnerable, as he gets used by his own children. And the nations that result from this unlawful and ungodly union, Moab and Ammon, become enemies of Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel. So, if this was all we knew about Lot, then we could rightly conclude that he was not a righteous man. And certainly, growing up in the Orthodox Jewish tradition, with only the Old Testament to base my beliefs on, that's what I always believed. And yet, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, Lot is called righteous. It says, "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day by day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." And so if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So how can Lot be called righteous? I mean, look at everything he did, right? Look at how he was even reluctant to leave when he lived among heathen. But that's not the question, because we can't compare Lot to ourselves or ourselves to Lot. We have to measure ourselves against God. God is the measuring stick, And when we measure ourselves that way, we all fall short of God's glory. And so Lot was righteous in the same way that you and I are righteous. He might have lacked integrity, and he became jaded by the behavior of those around him. And as 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And it's that kind of association that often leads to compromise, resulting in sin. So Lot attempted to negotiate with the wicked men instead of taking a stand against them. Lot folded when things got tough. But we shouldn't be so quick to point a finger, because we're all sinful by nature, just like Lot. And even after we're saved, we can and do backslide and sin. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can be strengthened and transformed into the image of Christ and be guided to make better choices. Abraham was called a friend of God, whereas Lot was simply a friend of the world. And when we're a friend of the world, we're tortured, and we compromise and risk our faith. So the sad story about Lot is really a reminder of how we can be influenced by the culture that we live in. And we don't need to debate how much our current culture resembles the culture of Sodom. But what we do need to do is recognize that we all live in a toxic culture that is hazardous and unfriendly to our faith. And faith is something that we shouldn't compartmentalize, because it affects our entire life and even the lives of those around us. And so there's no real formula for how we live as faithful Christians in the context of a toxic culture. But when we look at Lot, who ultimately lost his wife, his family, his wealth, and all the worldliness that he so desired, we can ask the question, was it worth it? And I think the answer would be no. And so my challenge to you today is to really search yourselves to see if you're living for the pleasures of this world, if you're doing your own thing, if you're living in the way the rest of the world does. Are you putting God first, or just giving him the leftovers? Abraham allowed God to direct his life. Lot couldn't see past his own selfishness and his own desires. And so Lot had access to Abraham, one of the greatest spiritual giants ever known, to grow and to learn from, but Lot never really left Egypt behind. And he didn't ever really seek after God. And so in your day-to-day life, are you allowing the toxicity of our culture to shape you? Or are you getting into fellowship with God and allowing him to direct your life? Are you more like Lot, or are you more like Abraham? And if you're more like Lot, what are you going to do about it? So, Father, I thank you for your word, which reminds us in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounds, your grace abounds even more. God, I pray that your name be exalted above all in this wicked world. God, I pray that for your grace to enable us to stay strong in the face of evil. God, we pray for our governments and leaders, that you would turn their hearts and their minds towards justice and righteousness, Lord. And God, I pray that we would, each one of us in this room, have the boldness and courage to intercede for others as Abraham interceded for Sodom. God, we pray for the lost, and we pray that you would transform our society through your grace, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.